be upon you all.
Warahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal ma'rifah.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be upon the Imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, His select, His party, the case of His knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, the 10th divinely appointed Imam, the inheritor of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the inheritor of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, of course, the inheritor of all the 9 previously appointed Imams, as well as the inheritor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has this interesting conversation with one of his companions, and it's regarding absolute compulsion and absolute free will. Within this conversation, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam talks about another conversation regarding compulsion and free will. And so Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam relates this conversation between Imam Ali alayhi salam and an individual by the name of Abaya al-Asadi. And so in this conversation of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that they're also talking about compulsion and free will, but in a very different kind of a context. So it's interesting. On one hand, you see this kind of this progress, or this evolution, for lack of a better word, of this concept of compulsion and free will, meaning it had started already at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and it continued through the Imams. But the way that the question was put forth, you can see, was changing through the ages. So Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam relates this story that the question was about being able to stand up, sit down, or act. And this is what the question was regarding. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, what you have asked about is ability. Do you have ability without Allah, or do you have ability with Allah? Meaning it's very interesting the way it's being put forth, you know, the absolute compulsion or free will of standing up, sitting down, or acting. So in response to this response of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this person by the name of Abaya stays silent, and Imam Ali says, you should say that you have it by Allah. Who has it without you? If he makes you possess some ability, it is a favor from Allah. And if he deprives you of ability, it is a trial for you on behalf of Allah. Allah is the possessor of what Allah makes you possess, and Allah is the powerful over what He gives you power in. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam says, do you not hear people asking Allah for ability and power when they say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim? There is no ability and no power save Allah, the Exalted, the Almighty. And so then Abaya says, oh Imam Ali alayhi salam, what does this mean? And Imam Ali alayhi salam finally concludes, he says, there is no ability to keep away from disobedience save by the preservation of Allah. So ask Allah to help you to refrain from committing disobedience. And that we have no power to obey Allah save by the assistance of Allah. So once again, ask Allah to help you to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, in this conversation of Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam, explains this concept of compulsion and free will. This is Dialogue Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Afghanistan's reliance on Pakistan for access to international markets has been a long-standing challenge. However, recent disputes have pushed the Taliban authorities to seek alternatives. The Taliban have said they will invest around $35 million in Iran's Chabahar port, located in the country's southeast. The move aims to reduce Afghanistan's economic dependence on Pakistan, which has been marred by political friction and trade disruptions.
Chabahar is one of the most important economic and trade routes for Afghanistan. The Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan tries to have a strong bilateral economic and trade relations with Iran as part of its economic policy. This port allows Afghanistan to broaden its trade with Iran, West Asia, and Europe. That's why we are specially focused on Chabahar and seek to invest there.
Analysts believe this could be a turning point for Afghanistan's international trade relations. They say that Iran has been an ideal trade partner for Afghanistan, and accessing Chabahar port will further facilitate Afghanistan's regional cooperation.
The benefits of Chabahar port for Afghanistan include its short distance with the country's borders. It allows goods to enter our country at a low price. It is especially suitable with the overall economic situation of Afghans. Another benefit is that it opens a big route for our exports, which is in dire need of expansion. When we become able to expand our exports, our economy will grow rapidly.
As the Taliban government seeks to diversify its trade routes and reduce its reliance on Pakistan, the decision to invest in Iran's Chabahar port marks a significant shift in Afghanistan's economic strategy. Experts say the outcome of this move will not only impact Afghanistan's relations with Pakistan, but also shape the geopolitical dynamics in the region. Iran and Afghanistan have the potential and opportunity to cooperate in many fields. Trade and industry in particular can bring the two neighbors closer in a very volatile region. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The recent European Council President Charles Michel's warning that the European Union needs to ramp up its military production and shift to a war economy mode in response to an alleged threat posed by Russia has sparked international alarm and mixed reactions in Europe. Earlier this week, Michel wrote in an opinion editorial run by a media specialized in EU affairs that if Europe wants peace, it must prepare for war, arguing that although the EU's military manufacturing capacity has increased by 50% since the start of the Ukraine-Russia war in 2022, far more was needed.
Our European awakening is just beginning to take shape, and I would like to tell you what I feel. The time has come to create a real union of defence coupled with a true defence single market.
Michel added that the European Union must finally take responsibility for its own security. For decades, the European Union has relied heavily on the United States and the Western military alliance, NATO, for its security. Analysts believe that the dependency on external powers by the 27-member bloc has resulted in a complete loss of its own geopolitical and strategic autonomy.
In questo momento,
at this point in time, the EU cannot be militarily independent. It can't adopt autonomous strategies. Today, Europe must create its own defense system so that in 30 years' time, it can really be geopolitically autonomous. If we continue to put national interests ahead, all individual states, including Italy, would lose geopolitical relevance.
Michel's remarks come as Ukrainian and international politicians and experts are warning that ammunition shortages are resulting in the losses of territory to Russia.
Michel is trying to keep Germany under pressure, demanding together with the French government that Berlin provide Ukraine with long-range cruise missiles Taurus. German Chancellor Scholz has so far said no to this request to avoid a war escalation, adding that his country has already provided Kiev with arms for 7 billion euros, while France is struggling to pay for Ukraine military aid.
On Wednesday, the Italian former Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte accused the current Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni of dragging Italy into World War III after having turned the country into an irrelevant, subjugated power. Max Civili, Rome.
Nowruz, the beginning of the Persian New Year, has always given energy and hope to people celebrating the event to observe Iranian traditions and enter the new year with a totally fresh spirit. The arrival of Nowruz for Iranians is tantamount to shopping spree and finishing their undone work. Millions of Iranians embrace the turn of the Persian year and celebrate the spring festival with many ceremonial customs waiting to be observed.
Well, everybody's busy shopping. It is time of Nowruz and the new year. I have bought sabze, sweets and fruits. We're waiting for the new year to arrive.
Sofre Hafsin is unique, symbolic for the Nowruz festivity and its tradition. The Hafsin spread includes 7 items, all starting with the letter seen in the Persian alphabet. Iranians say there's a history behind each element, including serke, vinegar, symbolizes patience and immortality, sumac represents love and compassion, sib, apple, is a symbol of health and fertility, senjit, silverberry, is seen as a simulator of love and affection. Sabze, sprouts, symbolizes rebirth. Seed or garlic is a symbol of protection in the face of affliction. And samanu represents affluence.
This year it's different, as it has coincided with Ramadan. So we visit our family members and parents after iftar. And yes, it is great.
Nowruz is a unique opportunity for families and relatives to get together and visit each other. That is why Nowruz is regarded as a cultural bridge which unites people. This year, as Nowruz holidays coincide with the holy month of Ramadan, family members will most likely meet up after sunset or time of iftar when those who are fasting break their fast. Nowruz has begun and the Iranians are celebrating it as an ancient festivity to mark the first day of spring and the renewal of life and nature. This year, Nowruz has a different flavor to it as the Iranians are celebrating it with the holy month of Ramadan together, making it an exception. Fatah Masumi, Tehran.
Earlier this month, the Maidenhead constituency in southeast England woke up to the resignation of its Conservative MP of 27 years, former Prime Minister Theresa May. Hers was one of up to 100 other well-established as well as younger MPs across the political parties announcing they wouldn't be running in the yet-to-be-announced next general election. Scottish Nationalist Party member Martin Day explains why so many are choosing to go.
For some, it's just age. They've reached retirement age and they're going. For others, they've got family commitments and they want to do that or other things with their lives. But for some, it's the toxic nature of politics. It's the toxic nature on social media where they're being trolled. And for some, they're actually being physically stalked and threatened with violence.
One MP, Caroline Lucas, the Parliament's only Green MP of 14 years, has cited the dysfunctionality of Parliament as her reason.
This Parliament has always been dysfunctional. I think perhaps one of the benefits of social media and modern television is that we see it more. It's not fit for this 21st century. I don't think it was fit for the 20th century. It's a Victorian construct, and it worked in their day. It doesn't work in our day. We should have electronic voting, we should have proportional representation systems, and we shouldn't have an unelected second chamber.
But while resignations are not uncommon ahead of a general election, it is different this time round, at least as far as the ruling Tories are concerned.
Well, you've heard the phrase, rats deserting a sinking ship. Clearly, the Tory ship is sinking, and that's why so many of them are jumping overboard and seeking refuge elsewhere.
Britons will vote in local elections in May. The Tories are 26 points behind the opposition Labour Party in opinion polls. Pressure is growing on Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to call an early national vote.
As it stands, there won't be a general election in May, but one in the second half of the year seems more likely. Nevertheless, catastrophic results in the upcoming local elections could mean that Rishi Sunak and his Conservative Party's days in power are numbered. Saipur is up, London.
South Korea this week hosts the third U.S. initiative of the Summit for Democracy. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken suggested America could lead the world toward democratic ideals lacking elsewhere.
Vitalizing democracy will also require us to shape a technological future that's inclusive, that's rights-respecting, directed at driving progress in people's lives. As authoritarian and repressive regimes deploy technologies to undermine democracy and human rights, we need to ensure that technology sustains and supports democratic values and norms.
Corralled away from the venue, activists were joined by a South Korean lawmaker to question Washington's and Seoul's credibility, particularly in light of U.S. support of Israel's ongoing genocide of Palestinians in Gaza.
Since Yoon Suk-yeol came into power, our democracy index has fallen by 19 points, and we're turning into a very backward country in terms of democracy. The United States, the enabler of the massacre, Israel, the perpetrator of the massacre, and South Korea are causing the endless decline of democracy.
Activists say the U.S. and South Korea have the blood of tens of thousands of innocents on their hands. Through the provision of weapons to Israel and failure to pressure Tel Aviv to end its genocide.
It's not the time for the South Korean government or the U.S. government, who are complicit in Israel's genocide, to discuss democracy. Instead, the Korean government should urge the U.S. and Israel to immediately stop the genocide, lift the blockade of the Gaza Strip, and end Israel's colonial military occupation of Palestine.
While a rift has appeared in U.S. support of Israel, concern is mounting that the Israeli military will increase attacks on the already besieged Rafah, where Palestinians await humanitarian aid amid reports of starvation. Like here, around the world can be found supporters of a free Palestine protesting against Israel's genocide in Gaza week after week. And here at this summit titled Democracy for Future Generations, a glaring question clouds proceedings. What will happen to the next generation of Palestinians? Frank Smith, Seoul.
The people of Afghanistan are facing immense hardship and sorrow, with the country finding itself at the bottom of the World Happiness Report rankings. The report, which evaluates nations based on various factors such as freedom, health, and income, has named Afghanistan as the unhappiest, where almost everyone is very unhappy.
Everyone here agrees with the result of the World Happiness Survey. We are unhappiest, and that is because of the ongoing poverty, unemployment, and lack of freedom and opportunities. Furthermore, girls cannot receive education, which further adds to the misery of Afghan families. When women are despaired, families feel unhappy.
I have been unemployed for almost 3 years. Since then, I have not had any income. My young daughters are missing their school, and this situation is so tough. How can we be happy? The Afghan people have suffered decades of intervention and war, and they have not been happy. But experts say, under the rule of the Taliban, their circumstances have worsened.
The Afghan people have suffered decades of intervention and war, and they have not been happy. But experts say, under the rule of the Taliban, their circumstances have worsened.
As we speak, mental clinics across Kabul are receiving more patients than ever. As a psychologist, I witnessed the rise of mental health problems such as anxiety, stress, and depression. They have even led to suicide. If you take hope away from people, it will result in a depressed and dead nation. Hope is everything for human beings. If it is eroded, all progress will be lost.
The Afghan people are resilient, but the absence of basic human necessities and rights can crush even the strongest will. The international community and the ruling Taliban share a responsibility to bring some hope and light to the life of the crisis-stricken nation. Decades of foreign interventions and war have made Afghans the poorest and the saddest people on the planet. This nation has long yearned for peace and happiness, but it remains to be seen when or whether they find their lost dream. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The appointment of a new Palestinian prime minister at the current circumstances can deepen divisions as the Israeli war on Gaza rages. This is what some Palestinian factions revealed after President Mahmoud Abbas appointed Mohammed Mustafa, a long-trusted advisor on economic affairs, as prime minister and tasked him with forming a new government. Both Hamas and resistance movements, the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, and the Palestinian National Initiative said that without national consensus, it's a reinforcement of a policy of exclusion and the deepening of division. We met Dr. Mustafa Al-Barghouti, Secretary General of the National Initiative. He told us that the most important thing is now a unified leadership.
We're not against the new government. We're against the way the government is being formed. We want a national consensus government, a government which is acceptable and accepted by all Palestinian political groups through a national dialogue between the different groups. And that is natural because, and for us, the main goal first before forming a government is how we structure a unified Palestinian national leadership.
Mohammed Mustafa replaces Mohammed Shtayyi, who resigned less than 3 weeks ago, citing the need for real change. Experts, however, say there had been mounting pressure on Abbas to reform the Palestinian Authority and initiate the establishment of a political framework capable of governing a future Palestinian state to take charge of all Palestinian territories after the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza ends.
First of all, that there was a pressure on Palestinian Authority to make some changes, and that's why they complied immediately and appointing Mohammed Mustafa as the new prime minister. This is on the one hand. On the other hand, which is most importantly as well, what the Palestinians wanted. The Palestinians don't want another government to be the same. The problem here is with Israel. Are they, and the international community, are they able to really make the change and let this government to work or not?
The new prime minister now would work to form a technocratic government of experts. Abbas has also asked Mustafa to create plans to reunite the administration of the West Bank and Gaza Strip, reform the government, and address internal corruption. A real political change, not a change in words only, is what the people here desire. Moreover, the upcoming government faces numerous challenges, namely rebuilding the Gaza Strip, torpedoing Israeli plans to control the coastal enclave, and managing Palestinians' lives. Mona Kandil, Occupy Ramallah.
On Saturday, thousands of people joined a new rally in the Italian capital, organized, among the others, by the Movement of the Palestinian Students and the Association of the Palestinians in Italy. The initiative, dubbed Stop the Genocide, also saw the participation of high school students and families. People at the rally strongly condemned Italy's unwavering support to the Israeli regime.
Italy, that claims to be a democratic nation, is a country where the government goes against the people's will. Profits always come first, even when a genocide is taking place. I'm teaching my kids to never give up the fight and to never accept being submitted.
The Italian Defense Minister Guido Crosetto has recently said that Rome has continued to export arms to Israel despite assurances last year that the government was blocking such sales following Tel Aviv's invasion of the Gaza Strip. Some Italian media reports recently revealed that despite the Italian government's denials, the value of arms sales to Israel more than tripled in December 2023 compared with the same month in 2022. And December last year was the peak of Israeli bombardments on the Gaza Strip.
Western governments have been systematically supporting Zionism and Israel's criminal regime, notwithstanding the protest against Israel's crimes that have been taking place across the globe. Italy's support to Tel Aviv must stop once and for all.
La soluzione sarebbe...
A solution to the onslaught in Gaza could be found if the international community stopped militarily supporting Israel. Italy, on its side, has been actively arming Israel through companies such as Leonardo and others. If we don't make sure that the Palestinians' right to self-determination is protected, and nothing will ever change.
Earlier this week, more protests and initiatives in solidarity with the besieged Palestinians were held in several Italian cities, including Milan and Naples. Max Civili, Rome.
A growing strategic partnership between Azerbaijan and Iran in the energy sector on full display. A collaboration that promises to bolster economic development and energy security beyond the borders of the two countries and in the region, as described by the Iranian Minister of Energy and his visiting Azerbaijani counterpart. A highlight of this cooperation is the near completion of hydroelectric power plants on the Aras River, a vital waterway on the Iran-Azerbaijan border, with construction progress reported at 96%. The strategic importance of these hydroelectric projects extends beyond national benefits, signaling a move towards greater energy independence and regional cooperation, including the creation of an energy bridge linking Azerbaijan, Iran, and Russia by connecting Iran and Russia's power grids through the Republic of Azerbaijan. This follows decisions made 2 weeks ago during the 17th Iran-Russia Joint Economic Commission in Tehran to boost economic relations in different fields. Managing shared water resources for energy production lays the groundwork for more mutually beneficial cooperation, which is why the presidents of both countries will be attending the inaugural ceremony.
The projects are in the final stages, promising a significant boost in Iran-Azerbaijan bilateral relations, all in line with President Ebrahim Raisi's policy to expand relations with neighboring countries. Gizum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
I'll
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from IRB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about different aspects of the life of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to take lessons and follow him as a perfect role model for all Muslims. Well, today we want to talk about the habits of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to brush his teeth and the way he did so. You know, brushing the teeth not only helps one look better and feel healthier, but also it pleases God. The religious leaders of Islam emphasized on this fact and suggested they follow us to brush their teeth too. According to Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you brush your teeth before saying your prayers, that prayer is better than 75 prayers one says without brushing his teeth. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, when you wake up at night to say your prayers, brush your teeth, because an angel comes down and puts its mouth on yours and takes with it every word you say to the heavens. Therefore, it is better if you breathe and words smell nice. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam again quoted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that brushing the teeth not only cleans the mouth but also pleases God. You know, one of the things that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never forgot to do was brushing his teeth. It is narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam that brushing teeth is liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is a sunnah of the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and a means of cleansing the mouth. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would brush his teeth thrice every night. Once before sleeping, once before he woke up for the nightly worship, and once before leaving the Fajr prayer. When the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had performed the Isha prayer, he would ask for a basin to perform ablution and his siwak. And when they were brought, he would cover them and place them next to himself and sleep for some time, for as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. Then he would wake up and brush his teeth, perform ablution and pray four rak'ahs, after which he would go back to sleep. Then he would wake up again and brush his teeth, perform ablution and pray. Then he would say, certainly you have in the Apostle of Allah an excellent exemplar. At the end of the hadith he said that he would brush his teeth each time he woke up from his sleep.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Like Muhammad from IRB English Radio, and we are talking about the habit of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam to brush his teeth and make use of special kind of wood that is called siwak. Okay, now about the benefit of brushing the teeth. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said that brushing the teeth was like a means that awakened the souls. Teeth are made clear and white with the aim of chewing the food and helping the digestion. But they become dirty and damaged by chewing the food. The Prophet's teeth were beautiful, perfect and pearly white at the time when the concept of oral healthcare was totally obscure and nobody beyond the age of 30 had any teeth left. Now let's talk about the habit of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to siwak instead of what we call as brushing the teeth with toothbrush. He used to siwak or toothstick to clean his teeth, a twig taken from the arak tree found in and around Mecca. He loved to put it and highly encouraged us to do the same. The siwak is an act of worship and a sunnah for which you will be rewarded. So use it in addition to your toothbrushes and gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You know, siwak is an act of worship and pleases God. The Holy Prophet said, siwak cleanses the mouth and pleases the Lord. Siwak is highly recommended by the Holy Prophet, and the Holy Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to do so. And he said, use of siwak is a sunnah that you will be rewarded for it, and it is greatly encouraged. He said, were it not for the fact that I did not want to make things too hard for my ummah, I would have commended them to use the siwak at every time of prayer. Another benefit of siwak is the medical benefits, you know. While some educated Muslims consider the siwak barbaric and uncivilized and look down upon those who use it, scientific studies have proven beyond doubt that the siwak not only brushes the teeth and keeps them white, but also has antibacterial properties, fights gingivitis, eliminates bad breath, and strengthens the gums, prevents plaque, helps in digestion, and contributes to the general health of the individual. This is yet another proof of the truthfulness of the prophethood of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, now let's go for a short break, and we will be back in no time. Siwak is recommended at all times of the night and day, but there are certain specific situations where the use of siwak is even more strongly advised. The first situation is when making wudu and at times of prayers. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said, were it not for the fact that I did not want to make things too hard for my ummah, I would have recommended them to use the siwak at every time of the prayer. Accordingly, in another report he said, at every time of making wudu. This shows the great significance of the use of siwak in several situations in the day. Another situation is when entering one's house. The first thing that the Holy Prophet would do when he entered his home was to use siwak and brushing his teeth. Another situation is when the mouth emits odor, such as after eating food with strong odor like onions or garlic, or because of not eating or drinking for a long time. The fifth situation is when going to the masjid. You know, using siwak is part of the adornment which we are commanded to wear for every prayer. It is also important because the angels are present in the mosque and one is going to meet with one other worshipper there. The sixth situation is when reading the Holy Book of Quran and doing dhikr of Allah, and when joining good gatherings. And the last situation is after the signs of death are evident. You know, it is reported that the Holy Prophet ﷺ wanted to and used the siwak just before he passed away. This beautiful sunnah has been lost in the plethora of toothbrushes and modern technologies, and we have put our siwaks aside. We need to revive this great sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only will it earn us a beautiful smile and a healthy mouth and body, but it will also earn us rewards and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Holy Prophet as well. Thank you very much for listening to us. I really hope that we may please our Holy Prophet with our conduct and following him as a perfect role model. Thank you very much for listening to us. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. In the limelight.
The systematic targeting of distribution centers has become a new tactic routinely employed by the Zionist regime army, along with the so-called flower massacres, in order to further implement a policy of starvation against the population of the besieged Gaza Strip. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "The systematic targeting of distribution centers has become a new tactic routinely employed by the Zionist regime army along with the so-called flower massacres in order to further implement a policy of starvation against the population of the besieged Gaza Strip. Recently, Israeli regime forces bombed a building managed by the United Nations Relief Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, serving as a distribution center. The attack killed at least 5 people and injured many more. On that same day, the Zionist regime military targeted another distribution center belonging to the Palestinian Ministry of Social Development, located in the Nusayrah refugee camp in the central Gaza Strip. The Palestine Chronicle has spoken with relatives of 4 victims of the Zionist regime's bombing." Mu'adh al-Hur told the Palestine Chronicle, "My 15-year-old brother Mohammad went to collect a packet of diapers for my young cousin at the distribution center in Nusayrat. While he was waiting for his turn to get the diapers, the occupation bombed the distribution center and my brother Mohammad was instantly killed. Like many people in the Gaza Strip, Mohammad's family had been displaced more than once during the ongoing Zionist regime's aggression. We were displaced from our home in Nusayrat 3 months ago, and we lived in a tent in Rafah City in the south for about a month. But when the Israeli forces withdrew from the camp, we realized that the bombing was everywhere, and we decided to return home," Al-Hur said. He added, "Our house was hit by a shell from the occupation artillery one day, and by God's grace, we managed to survive," he said. "But my younger brother, Mohammad, felt that he would be martyred. He felt he was pursued by the occupation's missiles, and indeed, he was killed at a distribution center," Al-Hur said with a broken voice. The Zionist regime bombing has not spared social workers and volunteers who are relentlessly trying to help the civilian population amid the catastrophic humanitarian situation in Gaza. Mohammad Al-Dashat told the Palestine Chronicle, "I'm a social worker at the Ministry of Social Development, which is dedicated to caring for the poor in the Gaza Strip." Al-Dashat brother, 42-year-old Osama, used to work at the vocational training center in Khan Yunis, affiliated with the ministry. At the beginning of the war, however, he was assigned to the distribution center in the Nusayrat camp. His younger brother, Raed, 29 years old, decided to go with him to volunteer at the center, along with their 21-year-old nephew, Amir. Al-Dashat told the Palestine Chronicle, "Every day we saw thousands of displaced people searching for food for their children, and we distributed the supplies we received, which were very limited anyway." Al-Dashat continued, "On Thursday morning, I went to the headquarters of the ministry in Deir al-Balah city to attend an emergency meeting regarding aid distribution. I was still there when we received news of the bombing in Nusayrat. I left the meeting and went there immediately. The distance between Deir al-Balah and Nusayrat is about 5 kilometers. Along the way, I could not stop thinking of my brothers and nephew, and I was overwhelmed by fear." He said, "As I arrived at the scene, I found traces of the bombing, with blood scattered everywhere. The aid packages that were supposed to be distributed were mixed with the blood of the martyrs." Al-Dashat told Palestine Chronicle that after the bombing, there is no place to receive aid in Nusayrat. He called for an investigation into this heinous crime by the Zionist regime.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we'd like to congratulate our dear listeners for the being in the month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the little that we do in this blessed month, this month that is full of blessings, this month that, you know, we should not take lightly, a month that many of us, you know, just let slip. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not make us of those who are the losers and of those who do not make the most of this blessed month, the hours, the minutes and the seconds that are prepared for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this blessed month of His. But one of the things, important things that we should understand is that the month of Ramadan, or the blessed month of Ramadan, Shahr Ramadan, is a month that is not something that a person can just enter into and then hope and expect benefit from the blessings that are available within it. Rather, like anything else, a person needs to enter into the blessed month of Ramadan with preparation, and which the 2 months prior to it, that is the blessed month of Rajab and Sha'ban, are therefore, and we have riwayat and ahadith and traditions that state this. Common sense also tells us that if we want to achieve something of a high magnitude, it will require preparation, and it will require us to you know, ready ourselves for entering into this blessed month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is based just on this particular issue, that is the preparing of ourselves for the blessed month of Ramadan. So for a more detailed introduction to this book, please stay tuned for our next segment, inshallah.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. Again, I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and benedictions in this blessed month of Ramadan for all of our dear listeners and their family members and everybody and all the Muslim ummah, inshallah. So as we mentioned in our previous segment, one of the important acts that a person needs to do before they enter into the blessed month of Ramadan is to prepare themselves for receiving and prepare themselves for achieving what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made available. Rather, attaining that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made available for us in this blessed month. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled just that. It is titled Preparing for the Month of Ramadan, God's Banquet. It is a translation of one of the books of one of the well-known speakers of Farsi or Persian speakers, Ali Ridha Panahian. This book was researched and edited by the Asr Bayan Ma'navi Institute. It was translated by Huda Shirvani and edited by Gail D. Babst. It was published by the Bayan Ma'navi Institute, which is based in Tehran, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, and it was published in the year 2021. According to the book, it was published in the month of April. So this book, as the title says, it hopes and aims to show that what a person should and can do before entering into what is known as the Dhiyafa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Dhiyafa means this banquet, this invitation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather. Dhiyafa is when you host somebody. So rather the divine hosting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you are told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that please come. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month welcomes you towards this divine hosting or this divine banquet of his, in which an array of blessings, an array of divine mercy has been laid out for the general Muslim ummah to benefit from. So this book is based in two chapters. The first chapter deals with the concept of dhiyafa, or banquet, and deals into something, what is a banquet? The Ramadan banquet, a banquet by force, which I don't think is a very good translation, but that's what it means, force, meaning that a person is kind of, you know, without free will, rather, is made to go into a particular place. And the second chapter deals with the permission to enter. So when you get there, how do you enter into this banquet? What is the particular ethics and etiquettes that a person needs to do before they enter into this particular dhiyafa and banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And here again, there are small things, and it ends with notes and references. So this is the book that we hope to have introduced to our dear listeners. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a small portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we introduced in our previous segment was titled Preparing for the Month of Ramadan, God's Banquet. It was written, or rather it is a collection of the lectures and sermons and speeches of Al-Ridha Panahian and translated into English by Huda Shirvani and published by the Bayan Ma'navi Institute, which is based in Tehran in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So a portion of this book, as we said, it is set into two chapters. The first chapter deals with the banquet and so on. One of the subsections of the first chapter is titled the Ramadan Banquet. So we're reading from this particular section of this book. The Ramadan Banquet. Now let's review our understanding and feelings about Ramadan using the outlook that we have now gained about a banquet. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam introduced Ramadan in the Sha'baniya sermon. After describing the month of Ramadan as a banquet, he talked about what is served or given in this banquet. God honors you in this month to such an extent that even your breathing is counted as remembering Him, and your sleeping is counted as worship. Your deeds are accepted and your prayers are answered. We couldn't be served or honored any more than this. It is obvious that what God serves or gives in this banquet are spiritual matters, which are very much in accordance with the goal of this banquet. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of this blessed month, by the right of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the right of the Shaheed of this month, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, that we are of those who make the most and who take the most benefit from this banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.